There are a great many topics of conversation that are current right now that pertain to children. Some of them you see in the news, and some are just the ongoing activities of life. A couple of weeks ago, we identified as that Sunday as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And in the news recently, there was the New York State's new abortion laws that were passed. Adoption laws, separations of children from parents at the border. Every once in a while, and it's especially trying in the wintertime, a child gets lost. And when found, the community rejoices. When I was visiting my parents recently, there was one on the news, not too far from them. And the whole community comes together in rejoicing when one is found. Closer to home, Gorham is talking about needing new schools because there are more and more children who live in the town. The new United States women's figure skating champion is Elisa Liu of California, all of 13 years old. Children are all around us, and sometimes they're very visible. They're important to us as families. They're important in our society. Most parents, unfortunately there are some exceptions, most parents invest much time and energy and money in raising their children, and they want good for them. What they do not want is for them to remain children. Right? You want your children to grow up, to be responsible adults, to pay their own way, earn their own living, and to contribute their gifts and their abilities to society. We don't want them to remain children. We want them to become all that God wants them to be. And yet Jesus said, somewhat counterintuitively, that if we want to enter the kingdom of God, if we want to have a place there, we must enter as children. In Luke chapter 18, we see these words that Jesus said when the disciples were preventing parents from bringing their children to Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." How do we do that? Most of us are no longer children, even if sometimes we act childishly. Well, the Apostle John gives us some help in understanding that. And that's what I want us to look at today, as we talk about becoming God's children. Now, by way of background, the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, which is where we're going to be, the first 18 verses are a prologue to the gospel. John is here introducing people and mostly the topics that he's going to cover in the course of the rest of the gospel. And in these verses, he poses what is an incredible idea. And by incredible, I mean unbelievable idea. And yet that idea is what John invites us to believe. And one part of that idea is what we're going to look at this morning. The idea that we can become God's children. We're going to focus on verses 9 to 13 this morning, but if you will allow me, I'd like to read beginning at verse 1 down through this prologue to John's gospel. The word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Now, although John begins here by using metaphorical terms as names, the Word, the light, life, in verse 17, he tells us who he's really talking about, Jesus Christ. And if you read on from there through the rest of the gospel, that is very obvious that Jesus is the primary character. And here in this prologue, in this description, he describes for us two primary reactions to Jesus, the light who came into the world. How did people respond when they met him or they heard about him? Well, John gives us two primary ways that those responses are seen. The first is the common reaction. This is what an awful lot of people said. "I don't see it. I don't see it. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world," verse 9. "He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Let's look at some of the details that John gives us here. Light. The light was coming into the world. And light is an impersonal or a non-personal term, and yet John is using it of a person. Right? And the way he talks about him, it's clear that he's doing that. He has done the same thing earlier. He talked about the Word, and then yet it's obvious that the Word is a person. Right? The light came into the world, a world that this light had made. The world came to be through this person who is light, and yet the world did not know him. Such irony. The world was made by him and didn't know him. There are two kinds of knowledge. One is conceptual. You know, we can know ideas. The other is experiential. We can know by what we have seen and done and interacted with. One of the critiques of pastors sometimes is that they learn all these things in school, and then they get into the real world and they find out that there's a lot that they haven't learned yet. I mean, you can learn a lot out of books, but you need to learn from the people that you interact with as well. It's the experiential kind of knowledge that John is talking about here. We can know this Word, this light. But the people in the world in Jesus' time, by and large, did not. We can think there is a Creator, but not know him. That's the essence of deism. Right? To know that there is a God who made the world and kind of just set it going, and then he goes off and does his own thing and lets it be all by itself. God doesn't want to interact with us that way. He wants to be involved yet in our lives. And then John narrows the, or focuses in a little bit more. It's not just the world at large. He says, he came, the light came to his own place. He came to the place where he was to be. It's his own place. It could be used of the possessions that someone is coming into. His own domain, his own inheritance. He came to the place where the things were his. And yet, John tells us, his people, same word, different form, his own people did not receive him. The ones who were his own people in that place, the ones who should have known who he was, the ones who should have been able to welcome him, did not. They did not receive him. So the family, the clan, the tribe to which Jesus belonged in the social setting did not receive him. Now, he wasn't welcomed. And if as you read the Gospels, you see that. Even in Jesus' own town, people chased him out when he made claims they could not agree with or would not see. To receive means to accept one for who he is. And in this particular case, it means identifying or understanding that this person is the light of the world, the creator of the world. And so his own people who grew up around him, who understood him from his childhood days, did not receive him. They did not accept him. They did not give him his proper place in relation to themselves. Now, remember, I said that the idea that John presents here is incredible. Right? It's, in some ways, it's beyond belief. How could this person be? I mean, he was born here. We saw him grow up. We knew what he did when he was so high. How could he be who he says he is? And yet, he was. And John is showing us that, or beginning to show us that. But this is here yet an introduction. John is speaking briefly. He's not trying to explain everything later. That's what the rest of the gospel is for. But he is beginning to show us the idea that is present here. He's giving us a synopsis, started in the beginning and then continuing on as the Word who was with God and was God, who is Creator, who is the light that shines in the darkness. He came into the world but was not received. He was unwelcome. That's the common reaction. That's where majority of people in Jesus' day and since have landed. The common reaction, I don't see it, however, is not the only one. Because there are some other people who see differently when they look at Jesus. And so second, there is another response. There is the uncommon response. I believe him. I believe him. In verse 12, John writes, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of blood, but of God. Born not of blood, neither by the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but from God. Everything turns there on that little word, but. It turns disappointment into optimism. It turns negative to positive. It turns sadness to hope. For there are some who do believe. Again, let's look at some of the details that John has put in here. What does it mean to receive him? Well, if not to receive means not accepting Jesus for who he was. To receive him means to see and to accept who he was and what he claims to be. And John adds a little bit of information here, for he says, to those who do receive him, to the ones who believed in his name. So he's giving us another expression that's equivalent to receiving. Right? So we can say it's accepting, it's choosing to believe in Jesus' name. And that expression, for whatever reason, is unique to John in the New Testament. There are other similar things, but nothing quite like that. John's the only one that uses the expression that way. But he does it here, and he does it in his letters. What's a name? Well, a name is an identifier. Your name identifies you for the unique individual that you are. It may tell something about you. It may describe you. Sometimes people, several times you'll see in the Old Testament and on occasion in the New Testament, a name given to somebody with a particular idea in mind or because of something that happened in those circumstances, right? So the name was chosen or even created on the basis of a situation or an experience or an idea that the parents had. Some names are descriptive of occupations. You know, weaver, baker, carpenter, glover, they're all occupations that become the origin of the name. Some names have origins, geographic origins. You know, names like hill or brook. You know, probably the first one lived by the hill or on the hill or next to the brook. Or you know, some of that's not too hard to figure out. My own name means something like field of hares. You can't all have an exciting name, I guess. Listen to what Joseph, Jesus' human father, was told about his name. This is the angel who appeared to Joseph in a dream before Jesus was born. Joseph, son of David, do not from Hebrew to Greek to English, but the name Jesus means Jehovah saves or Jehovah is salvation. The Old Testament, the Hebrew equivalent is Yeshua, Joshua. So Jesus' name means Jehovah is salvation. Do we believe that? Do we believe in the name? Do we believe in what that name means and stands for? Do you accept that Jesus, by virtue of who he is and what he has done, is salvation? Peter and John, recorded in Acts, when they were questioned as to why they were preaching in the name of Jesus, said in response, "There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved." It's the only one. Do we accept as truth that Jesus is salvation? Do we accept that good news? See, those who believe, John tells us here, those who believe that are given the right to become God's children. And that means first that we are not all children of God to begin with. We are his creation. We are made in God's image, but we are not all his children. The right to become God's children is not given to all, but it is available to all. That's what John told us here. To all who did receive him, to any who would receive him, that right would be given. It's available to any who will believe, but one must believe in order for that to be given. It's not an inherent right. We do not have the right to call ourselves God's children, and you will hear out there talked about in various places, you know, we're all God's children, can't we all just get along? Well, we're not all God's children, and that's why we don't all get along. Right? We have great identity by virtue of being human because we are made in God's image. By believing in the name of Jesus, we gain the right to be his children. It's a granted right given by authority. And that's actually the word used. He gave the authority to be. Right? This authorizes that transaction. He gave the authority to become the children of God. And John's use of the word child here, children, I think emphasizes the familial sense of this. It's a family relationship he's talking about. A number of times Paul, in the writings in the New Testament, talks about sonship, and he's using a different term, and he's focusing on the rights which were apparent in the Roman legal system, the rights of inheritance for one who is identified as a son. But John is talking about the family relationship more than the legal side of things. God wants us to become his children. Jesus is the avenue, he's the means of salvation by which we do become his children. And John also wants to clarify that it is of God that all of this happens. See, I don't get to become a child of God because I'm good in one way or another. I get to become a child of God because I believe in the name of Jesus, and he is salvation. John talks about, in verse 13, the ones who become children of God were born not of blood, right? Not from human descent. You know, we talk about blood relatives. It's not our bloodline, it's not our ancestry that makes a difference here. It is of God. It's not human initiative that creates this change in us. It's neither from human passion or a husband's will, I am gonna have a child, kind of an idea. This is God's doing. We believe, but God is the one who creates. He is the one who gives us authority. And so this is a spiritual birth. And John will go on to talk about those kinds of ideas. But because we become God's children spiritually, and then the physical factors and the social factors don't matter. Right? It's not because you are a particular kind of person by way of society's labels or positions. It's because you believed in the name of the Son of God. One can be God's child no matter what race or ethnicity or language or class we occupy humanly. That does not matter. One can be, as Paul said, male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. Okay? All those distinctions are immaterial to this particular translation or transaction. If you are a human being, you can believe and you can become God's child. And that is the wonderful gift that John introduces here. And again, this is the introduction to John's gospel, and he's going to go on to explain a lot more about it and the ideas he introduced here. He gives us who read it the opportunity to watch and to learn and to ask questions. And I would say this morning, if you're not sure what to think of Jesus, then don't stop reading here. Keep going. Keep reading. Because in the very next section, beginning in verse 19, John is going to introduce Jesus and show us what he's talking about. And as you read, you'll meet a number of people who didn't know quite what to do with Jesus. And that's not unlike things today, right? We meet people all the time, and if we have occasion to talk to them about Jesus, a lot of them, they don't know quite what to do with him, right? If they really see what he's saying, you know, they try to put him in this category or that category, or they try to say, all right, I'm ruling him out completely because of what so-and-so said about him. But a lot of people just, they don't know what to do with Jesus. And then I invite you to look at what John says. And I invite us to invite others to look at what John says. Because we can become God's children. I mean, we all want to know, to be known. We want to be loved. We want to be welcomed and accepted. We want to have a place. We want to have a name. When my children were born, the birth certificate identifies them by name, right? And it gives them a name, a family name, that is part of their identity. God wants us to have a family name. And so he's offering that to us. God invites us to come to him. That's why Jesus came to us. And so this morning, I guess the ultimate question that we need to ask of ourselves, and we have the opportunity to ask of others, is, do you want to be a child of God? I do. I mean, it's a great thing to be. And understanding that takes understanding Jesus, right? If we understand Jesus, then we know what that means. And so that's why John invites us to read, to see, to understand who Jesus is and what is in his name. So do you want to be a child of God? If so, tell him so. And if you are and you want to know better what that means, well, talk to him about that too. Because God wants us to be his children, and he wants us to know how to live as his children. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for the great salvation that is in his name. Thank you that you wanted to be salvation, and you made Jesus salvation for us. Thank you that we can be your children, and we ask you to help us to keep believing. We look forward to what you will show us. And for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.